are they? Who are they? Talk to me, Brianne. Teach me about Pharisees and scribes. Yes, in some ways. Religious leaders. Religious leaders who had added to the law, who were the super persister, super rule keepers. Remember, they're looking at every little thing, and they're going to be like, why do your disciples do this on Sunday? You know, and they've added all these other things to the law. So they were super law keepers, religious people. Scribes, who are the scribes? There's an interchangeable word. Yes, they are the people who write down things, but there's even a better word to help us understand context. Who? Yes, lawyers. They were the lawyers, in a sense. So Pharisees and scribes, keep going. Dirty disciples. Yeah.
He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?
Is that friendly? Friendly reply? No. Remember, this just turned up, so you're going to see an intentionality, a harshness there. Why don't they wash their hands? Why do you break the commandments of God? Is it ever okay to answer a question with a question? Jesus did. No, I'm sorry. That was just side tongue in cheek. Keep going.
For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
How many people are hypocrites in the house? Raise your hand. That should be everybody, by the way. welcome to the club, and welcome to being a modern day Pharisee in some ways. That we are going to value the minute things in whatever particular passion at time is hot to us. You ever have a hot button issue that you're about, and then you see it around in every interaction, and you kind of just talk it into your scenarios? So you just wait for a person to say that magic word, and you're like, boom, this is the thing, and like, I'm all over it. That's what Pharisees did. Wait. So for the sake of your tradition, that's all this intertestamental stuff that has come in through these scribes and Pharisees. So they have a religious tradition that was added on to the law of God, and he's attacking that.
Like the oral law.
Yeah. 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 Or the rabbinic traditions that were added in. So I think that is what he's speaking to, because that's what came in the intertestamental period. Do you remember that from the very first day? And so they have taken all these additions and really explained out into detail what God never put into detail in some ways. And he's saying, you're so focused on that, you can't even go back to the beginning and see what it was all about. And he calls them a very polite name in a loving way. No, he doesn't. There's a reason it's an exclamation point too in the grammar. You hypocrites. He's starting to oppose them, like set his face against them. Do you know where the verse is? I forgot the reference. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That word oppose literally means, like, for Buck and I, like, if we're in a fight, I'm right here. Like, I'm up in his face and I'm against you. I'm totally opposite of your perspective and I'm right in your face. That's what it says about God does to proud people. That he opposes you, but he gives grace to the humble. So we're going to see this today too. Why do you think it's so important for us to have a discipleship model that at the core of who we are, this is humble? Humility. Our heart. You know, we lay it down. And the next thing we're going to shape is our mind. We're going to let that be be shaped by one thing and one thing only. And this is a battleground. This is a battleground. And we're going to want to add everything in that we think is great. We're going to want to look at outside resources and just take that concept. Take this and snap it over an education system right now. You Young Life peeps, Emily, you think your kids in Young Life have to wrestle with a worldview that's different than what God teaches? And I'm not a big hater of education, thinking it's so bad. Like, I think there are a lot of things that are great. But like anything else, if you're not coming from the same source, it's going to be different. So we work on this, and then everything else works itself out. Jesus is trying to get to this part of them too. He's going to say, the core of who you are, you're prideful. And you exalt yourself over laying yourself down. And you're saying things and adding things in that I never added in. Tradition. So, I mean, do you start to see how this discipleship tool for us and this a model for spiritual formation has legs throughout the Bible? I mean, I cannot read my Bible the same way since this has been there. I see it all the time. Oh, man. Humble hearts shaped by God's word. Okay, good thing.
Can you explain real quick what Jesus is juxtaposing with the Pharisees, what they would say? If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. What is that?
It's talking about offerings. Let's see here. Where's my note? Looking around. It's a problem of having too many notes. Mm-hmm. Where is it? Sorry. I don't have it open now. I'm just going for it. The fifth commandment, honoring one's father and mother, from Matthew 15, Exodus 20. The Jews considered honoring of parents so important that anyone who cursed his parents was to be put to death. And he's saying, I'm actually the one who gives those things, you know, and who deserves that kind of honor. So he's going after the fifth commandment for them when they were going into a dietary law from Leviticus. He supersedes a minute thing for this heart thing and calls them hypocrites. And then, this is a funny chapter. All the dudes are going to love it in here, okay? Part of the chapter. Buck, read verse 10 and following.
He called the people to him and said, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person."
Okay, what's he talking about in the first three red words? Connect those to me. What does that mean for someone in the audience? Yes. The difference between listening and hearing, right? You guys know the difference in that? How many of you are married? Wraiths. You get to be on the chopping block. Is there a difference between hearing and listening? Tell me. Tell me about it. And don't look at the other person like, mm-hmm. You ever hear your spouse talking and you're like, uh-huh, uh-huh, yeah. And then they say, "You're not even listening to me." And you're like, "I can totally repeat the last sentence you just said to me." And you repeat it back and they're like. Yeah. That is a problem in my marriage. I am definitely waiting to solve Jen's problem while she's talking. Oh, just be quiet and I'll tell you what you need to hear. Totally. There's a difference there. He wants you to hear and deep and understanding. What does Romans 12:1 say? Because there's a part of a movement out there, and we've talked about it a little bit, and it's more charismatic, but there's a very much a renewed interest in the Holy Spirit and saying we want to be Spirit-filled Christians, because I think we do. The Bible calls us to be that. But what does that mean? What is Romans 12:1 saying about be a Spirit-filled Christian? Somebody have it? Keep going, verse 2. Oh, rock. But, Sean, do you have it right there?
Yep.
Read it loud.
Don't be conformed to this world.
Don't be conformed to this world. You're not going to look like what everybody else looks like, but.
But be transformed by
how?
The
Say it loud.
But be transformed by the
What?
But be transformed by the renewal of your mind.
So, right, right. It's rhetorical.
It's too early.
Keep drinking your coffee, Sean.
I will.
I think there's an aspect to this that is actually very ordinary. That to be a spirit-filled Christian, you can totally operate out of the collective fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentle, faithfulness, and self-control. And you are changing your mind, the way you think, to conform to what God says. It can feel like, oh, there's just a different power source. Put a different battery in and you'll operate differently. Well, okay, yes. Yes, deep down, I do agree theologically that you have been sealed with the Spirit and your life is dead. The spiritual life you have now comes from God. But I think the way that plays itself out is a lot more ordinary than we think, versus like, I just need to be like, get to the source. I'm more spiritual when I have caffeine. Not really. But you see, he's talking to them here. Hear and understand. I want you to listen and think about, deeply think about and understand what I'm going to tell you. It's not what goes in that makes you unclean. Shellfish, nope. Okay, pig, nope. That's not what makes you unclean. He says what comes out. Is he talking about burps and gas and excrement? No, it is the biological illustration he's using. He's talking about something else. Did you have a question? Oh, yeah. There's, if you've ever been, and I've done this way too many times than I care to admit, said something sharp to someone, and then later you realize there's something in there. Oh, I didn't really mean it. Well, okay, maybe. Maybe you're cleaning up the mess you started, but if it's in there and it comes out, words are a lot like toothpaste. Once you squeeze it out, you can't get it back in. And you have to realize that, and that's a hard thing to swallow. When you see, and sometimes it doesn't even make it past the gate. Sometimes I teach my kids, like James and his tongue, like, just keep it in its cage. Don't let it come out. Sometimes I think even for me is what's scary, what I think I want to say. And as I've gotten older, I can have a, we say around the office a lot, good filter, right? But if those things are there, like if that's what comes up in your mind, when you watch the news, when you watch an interaction in public, when you watch a group of people or whatever, and you think something even though you don't say it, good for you for being disciplined and keeping that in. But there's still a hard issue, even if it's on the forefront of your mind. Now, you battle it. That's what it means to take thoughts captive. I go down the grocery aisle every single time when I'm checking out, and I have to be cautious of what's on my right and left, because I'll see some fitness magazine, some celebrity writer, whatever, and I just have to be cautious. And I'll tell you, there are times when I look at that thing and there's something in my head that goes, oh, that's pretty. You should look a little longer. And in my head, I have to go, no. That is not beautiful. That is not what God's, you know, and I look ahead or I look down or I start fiddling through the candy or focusing on my kids. We all have to do it. He's trying to get them to think that and understand so it resonates deeply. There is an age element to it. Where you get some consistency, but I also would never want to let the foot off the gas in fighting. What a better world than with these young life kids, or if you're working in Kids Co, to teach them to fight and fight fast. Those of you who are kids at home, you have to do that early, and then you help them live in the grace. That's why I love the gospel in everything we do. I mean, I share the gospel with my kids all the time because I'm teaching myself to believe it, not because they need to hear it. Like, oh, daddy needs this too. Daddy needs to hear this and when how we treat people. I know you want to smack your brother, but that is not what we do. We don't use our hands for violence. And I have a definition for my boys all the time, especially the older ones, when they beat down the younger ones, and poor Beckham gets the end of it. I always stop them. I say, hey, and I sit down, I look them right in the eye, I say, what's your job as a big brother? And they get all sheepish because they know. And then if they're really mad, they love them, keep them safe. Right? But we work it out. Your job as a big brother is to love them and keep them safe. That's your job. You know, and so we work that out. And I keep teaching them that so they know how to fight. Same thing for me, too. I don't want to be a dirty old man. I don't want to be a dirty old man at 60 who's just still looking around at stuff and not taking thoughts captive. I don't want to do that. I've told this story, so I'm not ashamed of it. I don't think I've shared it on a public stage yet, but I've shared it every year in residency, and this was, might as well be a good time. I grew up in a very good home a lot of different ways, but one of the things that was present was Playboy magazine. Like you get mailers in the mail. It was common. I know some of you are like, just common? Yeah, just common. Every issue of Playboy since 1968 was in my house, and I knew where they were, and it wasn't hidden. They'd come in their little black mailer, and I'd literally come home from school, make a sandwich, take a look at that, play some soccer outside, play some video games, do my homework, like it was just part of life. Totally dysfunctional in my head. And the scars of that for probably 3-4 years from when, you know, 12 to whatever, just mess with me. And I still live in it today. Like, just real honest, I hope you guys don't think I'm like, oh, I'm never talking to him again. It's weird. There, random times, driving or whatever, those things will flash back from my past. I'm just like, what? And I don't want to be somebody who just allows that to fester. It's like, ah, it's no big deal. And I'm so sensitive to it because I look at our culture, sexualized culture. I can't go anywhere. I love that it's getting colder because people put more clothes on. You know, and outside in public, all that stuff. I have to just, it's a battle for me. I don't want to say, oh, it's just the thorn in my flesh and I'm not going to do anything about it. No, I got to fight it for me. And for some of you, you may be like, dude, it's okay. I can look at those things at the grocery store and it's no problem. And I say, glory be to God, but watch out for the other areas that are going to be there for you. And we just got to keep fighting those things. He's going to teach people how to be fighters. And you have to realize the problem is not outside you. The problem is inside you. That's what he's trying to help these people understand. They were perfect. They lived the law. They did the right things. They wouldn't have looked at the magazines. They would have done all the religious things. And he says, you're a hypocrite. And you're right. He is coming off the heels of this thing. But watch what the disciples say here. Keep reading there, Buck. 12.
Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?
Hey, there's probably a bit of like, dude, did you know you made them mad? And Jesus, to be a fly on the wall in some of these conversations, this is where I want to see I want to go back and play the Sports Center tapes and go, let me see your face. Let me see your face when they ask this question. Keep reading.
He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be rooted.
Has not planted.
Oh, has not planted.
That's important.
Has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.
That is super offensive. To be blind was to be cursed in that culture. So he's saying, you're like the leper. You are cursed from God. And you know what? Let the blind lead the blind. My Father is planting things, and everything that's not from him is going to be rooted up. So he expands even on the teaching thing. They're like, dude, did you know you made them mad? He's like, oh, you think that made them mad? Listen to this. Okay? And then Peter, I love Peter. There's a good heart to him, even as crazy and as quick-tongued and sharp with a razor as he is. Verse 15.
But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us.
Okay, now we get to have interpretation for us. So do you want to know what verse 10 and 11 is about? See right here, 16 and following.
Are you also still without understanding?
They heard him, didn't they?
Yeah.
But they didn't what? Jesus knows that, so he's addressing that because this is important to him. This is important to him. He wants them to think differently. Go ahead.
Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.
Dietary law that they were taking to say you are morally unacceptable to God. And he said, nope. That's not the case. Why were there dietary laws? Because there were dietary laws. And there was ceremonial laws for what you wore. And so when people tell you, well, why are you wearing cotton? That's made of two kinds of fabrics. And Christians say they can't wear two kinds of fabrics. Just be like, you know what? Just at that person, you know, that person's got a pretty hard heart. And you're just like, man, I understand. There's a difference. There's ceremonial law. There's dietary law. And there's moral law. And if I'm going to tell you that ceremonial law changes, then I'm going to tell you that moral law changes too. And that person's like, what? It's like, I think it's always been wrong to kill. So wear your cotton t-shirt, wear your linen made of two fine fabrics. It's fine. Ladies, you can have jewelry. You don't have to have jewelry. It's fine. Fellas, you can have jewelry. You don't have to. It's fine. Don't murder. That's always wrong. And look at this. For out of the heart comes this, evil thoughts. What are evil thoughts? I'll share I'll just be real honest with you, because I had to catch myself, and I don't know if it was real or not. I didn't snope it or anything, but there was a video in this Middle East controversy going on right now with whatever they're called now, IS or ISIS or whatever, and it showed one of their guys taking their flag and putting it up on this hill as they've kind of progressed their territory, and then apparently a bomber dropped a bomb on it while he was up there. So you see him, and then he starts running, and the whole mountain is like, and when I first saw that, I don't think it's real because of how it's videoed. When I first saw that, there was part of me that goes, he got what he deserved. And then I was like, you are ugly. Like, why aren't you saying, I wish that guy would come to Jesus? I'm doing this all while I'm looking at the computer in my head. Evil thought. I'm a pastor. That's what I thought. I'm like, that's ridiculous. And so I prayed for them. I prayed like the Assyrians that Jonah went to, or in the VeggieTales, the fish slappers, you know. And Jonah said, I got to go give you a message. In that area of town, in that area of the world, in a very dark time, he gave the message and they turned. And he was mad that they turned. And then I found myself just like Jonah going, I knew you would save them. If they heard you, I knew you would save them, God. Yeah. So I prayed for them. I pray for those people to turn to Jesus and totally away from there. That's evil thoughts. What about murder? Jesus have anything to say about murder? Did he say it's just about killing? How did he include everybody way back in Matthew 5 and 7? Ooh, have you ever called someone foolish? Can I tell you this? According to Jesus' standard, you killed them. Be encouraged. Adultery? Yeah, it doesn't start overtly and have some physical interaction. It starts with, I wonder if there's a better life than what currently is. Sexual immorality. We're not doing so hot in the list, are we? Okay. Theft. Taking something that's not yours. How about this? Taking credit for something that's not yours. False witness. Saying something untrue about someone or something or some experience. Slander. That guy's just stupid. Anything you say to cut down another person, to demean them and to make yourself look better, to make the situation, you know? You ever have somebody come to you who's really upset and just talking and you don't know what to do, and you either have the, you can jump in and say, yeah, you're totally right, or you can keep your mouth closed? I'm just telling you, this is real. This is just real gut level honesty today. You should read that list and not think about anybody else but yourself. Because it's easy to think of those about other people. Oh, that person and this person and that person and this person. That doesn't, what defiles you is what is deep down inside of you. That's why at the core of who you are, you need a heart change. And you can't do it. You can't change your heart. You can polish the outside and do all the twirling and religious cartwheels you want, but you can't change it. You need something to radically reorient the basic disposition of who you are. This is showing them, yeah, by the way, you need something way bigger than you think you have. Elliot.
I had the same thought you had about those ISIS guys, you know, where they cut the guy's head off.
Mm-hmm.
My thought was, why don't you just go over there and kill all of them?
Yeah.
And I got humbled after I said that.
not for Joshua to decide.
That's right.
It's for God to decide.
Yes,
mm-hmm. It's tough. It's hard. Keep going. We're going to see a good example now. Verse 21. Coach K, read it away.
Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying,
Gentile woman here, okay, from the coast. Canaan is the land where Goliath came from, on the west coast of the Mediterranean Sea.
Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon possessed.
O Lord. She has a perspective of him. Son of David, Canaanite woman, talking about Jewish genealogy. She's getting it.
But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.
Whoa, wait a second. That could get really confusing if you don't understand it. What's Jesus' mission first? To the Jews first, then the Gentiles. So this isn't contradictory. He's reinforcing at the beginning of his ministry, or in his ministry here, he came to the Jewish audience, his Jewish family. But keep going.
And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour.
Now, did Jesus change his mind? No. So sometimes we need to read Scripture in the context of Scripture. We have a theology proper, an understanding of God. We have a Christology. We understand Jesus and who he is and what he's about. So he doesn't change his mind, okay, here. And this is an example for the woman. And you see a persistent pagan woman now reaping the benefits of the Savior. That she's like, even dogs eat what falls off the table. Everybody understands that. Everybody who's ever had a pet understands that dogs eat it. We used to love having a dog because we never had to vacuum in the kitchen. We don't have a dog now. And we got to sweep and vacuum up all the time because my kids can't keep their stuff on their plate for nothing. Okay, but when we had Taylor, she would wait because I didn't want her in there during dinner. It was just annoying, licking your toes and feet and stuff like that. But she would just sit over there at dinner. And it got to the point where we were done and I'd go. She knew that was time. She's like, yeah. The same kind of thing here. And he says, what about this pagan woman? Great is your faith. Who should have been having great faith? See 15 verse 1. Who? What did he call those people? Oh man, this is not good for his. He's not going to get a lot of likes for this on his Facebook page. Scott.
Jared, can you talk a little bit about the Jew first and then the Gentile? I know I struggle with that a lot.
Yep.
I just don't see God as racially oriented. There is definitely something about Jews and Gentiles.
Wait till you get to Romans 9, 10, 11.
See, you know, all the way back in the Old Testament.
Good question.
Gentiles.
Yep. Experienced it, yeah. I think.
What does that mean? How do you sort that out?
I sort it this way. That that the concentric circles. Who? Those who are saved. What does it mean to be saved? You're a dead being. You don't raise your hand spiritually. You're dead. You need the breath of God to breathe into your life and say, come alive, dead bones. And you hear a proclaimed message. We've been seeing that. Jesus, death, burial, resurrection. He's the Savior. Do you believe in that by faith? Yes, I do. You'll be saved, right? That, in our context right now and for the future, I would say, is the church, right? So that's part of God's kingdom. So then you have a spiritual realm as well. Which gets interesting. How does he write it? Spiritual kingdom of God. saved and unsaved, right?
So let me explain the first two circles because they can get confusing. There's different dimensions to the kingdom. Who's the king? What is the kingdom? There's different phases to that. Currently, the reality is this. Currently, if you trust in Jesus, you're a part of the both universal and hopefully local church. Saved. That's the followers of Jesus. But there's a spiritual kingdom that's the only saved. Abraham, Isaac, Old Testament saints. Okay, they're not a part of this church age. That's a reality of what's breaking forth. It's near, Jesus said. He didn't say it's here. It's at hand. It's coming out. So you have those two. So this has an Old Testament piece to it. This has a New Testament piece to it. Then you have the overall kingdom. Is God providential over everything? Like, is he the ruler of everything? If Psalm 1 says he's the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, is there an overall kingdom aspect that includes the saved and unsaved? That doesn't mean they're going to heaven. That's not what I mean. But isn't there a sense that the kingdom covers everything? Well, I think there's this piece over here.
Did he do it all the way in?
Yeah. Israel. That there's an Old Testament, there's an Old Testament side, and Romans 9, 10, and 11 covers the gap between these two circles. Okay, but there's an Old Testament Israel that looked to a Messiah. There's a current Israel that doesn't see it.
They see him as just he's a good teacher. They're not completed Jews, Messianic Jews. So to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, we see them in even Matthew's thematic work of him going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But in Acts 6, you see that break open and change entirely. Why? Because the lost sheep of the house of Israel rejected him. Was it always a plan to save, have the gospel message save everyone? Sure. But how it pragmatically worked itself out and how it started, Jew first, then the Gentile. Are the Jews special people? No, they're just the ones God chose. Call them another name, the sublublublubs. If God would have said, I'm here for the sublublublubs, it's his choice. He had a distinct people that were set apart. Abraham, you're going to have land, seed, and your people, your seed, will be a blessing to all the earth. So it did start with the people of God. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 talks about Israel's past, Israel's present, and Israel's future. Will all Israel be saved? It's an interesting question. I think you're saved by trusting in Jesus. Will Israel have another chance at times? Well, sure, they do right now. And they might down the road when crazy things start happening too. And God's going to stir in their hearts as well. So I think it's a thematic issue from start to finish. But I think those help us understand kingdom in a big sense. There's an overall kingdom God's providential over. There's the spiritual kingdom of which he reigns over spiritual people, where he was the theocracy over Israel. Those were God's people. Okay? Canaanites were not God's people. All the things in the land of Israel were not God's people. They were made in the image of God and they had value. And Israel was called to go in there and really get rid of them all. They're not going to have intermingling. God's people will look different. And then in the New Testament, you see it with the church about Jesus, and you see it with Peter. It starts to go out in Acts all over the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Now it goes everywhere. Why? I just think it's a timing issue. I don't get hung up looking at specifics when I see the bigger picture. When I see Genesis to Revelation, I go, oh, that's just how he designed it in my mind. He started with Adam and Eve, had a plan for them, a way of interaction and relationship. That got busted up through deceit, accusation, temptation, and their personal choice to say, I want to be like God. And that got inherited us all the way down. And the Old Testament was this cycle of, here's what our relationship's going to look like with God's people. And it wasn't really good, by the way. Israel didn't have a really good history in the Old Testament. They just showed how inadequate they were, which is what the law does. The law was never meant to save you. It was to show that you keep burning stuff. So there's something wrong. You need a fix that you can't do. Jesus comes. Great. Message comes. Great. It goes from here. We see in the synagogues to the streets, even a change then. You're going to see in Acts clearly. It already happened. Where are you at in Acts? Yeah, you've seen it happen. You've seen it go out. They're even going to have a council in, what, 12 or 15 about the Jerusalem council and Gentiles, stuff like that. And then you see it to the end of the age. When there is an opportunity, I think, for Israel to see it fulfilled again, in a sense. Oh, yeah, he raises up kings for his own purposes. Whoever's in power is right now because providentially God put him there. we may think it's because they're just whatever and it's how those people voted. Nah, he says, if I channel the waters, I can channel the hearts of men, and I can put kingdoms in place and take them down. Mm-hmm. I mean, Assyria, Babylon, Persia. They're there for a reason. We have you ever been behind a soundboard and seen the switcher or the patch bay? In the AV world, they have all these little cables that they can move around and patch stuff to different channels or whatever. I mean, it looks like a spider web. You look at it and you're like, I would totally break that if I touched it. The connectedness, I think we're gonna get on the other side of this life and we'll go, okay, that's why you were doing that. And to think that even if you just take our life in our city and what he's doing in different pockets and different things, to say that's he's providential over every city, every human heart, every kingdom, if we really do believe there's an overall kingdom that he's working and providentially over, that should just make you lay on your face and go, you're a big God. You're a big God. Oh, sure. I think if you don't vote, you better just keep your mouth shut about anything. That's my personal opinion. Yeah. Bring in the vagabonds. Bring in the peasants. You're not okay. I'll have a banquet. I'm gonna have a party.
I'm kind of having like a hard time. It was God's sovereign choice to hear the woman's thought.
Mm-hmm.
But why did he kind of fake her out at first? I don't.
Well, he's not manipulative. The reason Matthew records this is probably more that she's a Canaanite woman more than how he interacted with her. But we do know this. A pagan woman sees Jesus for who he is while Jewish people are rejecting him, and he says to her, great faith. To a Jewish reader, that's offensive. What? Canaanite woman and dogs? So I think it's less about the interaction and him being like... And just being like, no, it's recording a great faith of a pagan woman. And we take it for what it is. I think a lot of times in narrative gospel, we can, like the parables, try to look, what? You know, and we look too deep, and it's like, well, no, it's not. I don't think it was meant to be that confusing. So maybe just to ease your tension, in the words of Elsa, let it go.
Oh, my God.
You're welcome. Yeah. Male or female, what do you do with that? You know, that is what, when we were having coffee and you asked me kind of end time stuff, that's why I would say, to the knowledge and study that I have, to the faith that I have, I think there's different dispensations that God took his people through. And so you see very different points in time throughout history, from creation to the end times, where God changed the way he interacted with people. Garden was one way, Sinai was another. Monarchy was another. It was never meant to have a king. Never. It was always supposed to be a theocracy. And that they cried out at the end of Judges after not figuring it out. We want a king. Give us a king. He's like, you want a king? All right, you have a king. Have that work out for you. United monarchy, divided monarchy, just different. You know? And with Jesus, different. With Gentiles, different. The message goes broader. So thematically, that's why I go, oh, yeah, I see that. And I see, yeah, there are different points in times where he changes the way he interacts. Different covenants at different times. Interaction was different before the Abrahamic covenant came in, before the Levitical law came in, Mosaic covenant, Noahic covenant, all those kinds of different things.
He said, let's go be fisher of men. So
I think then you have to wrestle with, what does it mean to be God's people? Yeah, but even historically, and those of you that have been to Israel and see something, there's a compassion you can have for God's people in some ways, and that you look at people there just differently. I don't think it's contradictory. I think it's just order. I think it's priority in some ways at times, and that's not priority as in good or bad, or just intentionality. My family's my priority. I care about Woods Elementary, I do, and those kids, and I think if I saw one of them getting hurt, I'd jump, but if I saw Cooper getting hurt, there's a priority that jumps in for me. So I don't think it's contradictory, like Jesus. We're in Matthew when the dividing's happening. This is also I came to save the lost sheep of Israel. You just called them hypocrites. You're going to call them brood of vipers, sons of snake, people who eat their own children. That's what it means to be brood of vipers, sons of snakes. So I think there's a compassion overall for God's people. He did choose Israel as God's people and had all the illustrations in the Old Testament. But there came a point that it went broader and for all. And even you look back at faith in Hebrews for what they had. It's all them looking to God and to Jesus.
When we say, though, that theologically chose this woman for the foundation of the world as well,
mm-hmm.
she's God's people,
mm-hmm.
like Rahab in the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
not these non-Jews,
mm-hmm.
if God planned before creation for them to be his daughters,
mm-hmm.
aren't they?
Yeah. But you can't write off everything about the care and choice and election and preservation of God's people just because it doesn't collectively fit when you see the big picture along the way. I can't throw out the way he did interact and what he has said about the people of God. You will be my people. We just see it microcosmed on earth in the Old Testament with the Jewish people, and then we see it bigger later. So we can't throw that and say that didn't matter. I mean, it's like, because then you're going to be arguing with a lot of scripture that you just have to take out of your Bible, I think. But when you see it in the bigger picture, and you go, yes, from the foundation of the world, this woman's in. Just like Abraham believed by faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There's no distinction. I can't say, great is this Gentile woman, and Abraham and his Israeliteness. It all goes together. And so that's why you think of timing and how God interacts over time. So I don't think it's contradictory. I just think it's order. And when you and to be able to zoom in and zoom out, like, sure, Abraham's here, and Peter's here. Is Peter better?
It's sequential.
It's just an order, and it's just time. Where there'll be people that get in here, the difference is in this. Ultimately. Either in what you anticipated and looked forward to and hoped in, or now what you look back and see very clearly in who he was. That is what's going to put you in God's kingdom. Not your nationality, okay? Not your paganness, but what you do with Jesus.
Just one more on it. In the Old Testament, at least, they're saying to the Jews, my people, I think,
mm-mm. He's still trying to work through his. Why did he do that? Why didn't he say that to the pagans then? Why didn't he say that to the world? Say, no, hey, Joshua, take them all in. Take them all in the land. Intermingle. Have fun. Share their beliefs. He was trying to produce a holiness in his people, a set apartness. And they chose to reject at times. I mean, they had an orgy at the bottom of Mount Sinai, while Moses is getting the literal commandments of God. What love is that still to say? Have you ever had a rebellious kid? I hope and pray my kids don't turn that way. But to look at that and say, I still love you, even though you're far. I mean, what a glorious thing to experience. But just because God has an intentionality and a heart and an affection for you at a moment in time doesn't neglect who he is and his holiness standards throughout time. So, that's where if we're going to say, you know, he said, I want you to be my people, but there really weren't people in there. It's like, well, he also had a pretty hot sports opinion against pagans who didn't acknowledge him. And he did some things to some towns that kind of make you go, ooh, Sodom and Gomorrah, ooh. Burn the whole thing up.
The new covenant of Jesus also is significant
for Jeremiah 31. What was written on stone is going to be written in their heart. He changes the way he interacts with people over time. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. You think you would. Yeah. Yeah, we all say that. We all say, oh, if that was me, my faith would be strengthened. And I would say, no, we see things all the time. We see things all the time, and though it may not be a burning bush or a sea parting, we still see great things, and then we choose to go do our own thing.
Oh, amen to that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not trying to beat this to death, but so in Revelations we have the apostasy and all those people who are going to fall away from the church. Those aren't people that were already in the book of life. They just happened to say they go to church.
Oh, yeah.
Once you're in the book of life, you're saved.
Oh, yeah. I would believe and tell you, I think when you experience the transforming power of God and your heart is radically changed, that doesn't go away. Well, I'm sure the ones who claim to be something and live a different way. The ones who talk about washing hands and who live lives that are, their hearts are dark. Yeah. And the good news is, here's the good news is, it'll all get figured out. And we don't have the deciding factor in that. It's not our job to determine who's saved or not. And that's hard in church discipline, because now I'm working. Just say this was our church. I'm going to watch your life. And if Rachel's going crazy, there comes a point that I'm going to sit her down and be like, girl, I think you're going crazy. And if she's like, I'm not going crazy, then I'm going to grab Scott, and I'm going to sit her down and go, Rachel, I think you're going crazy here. And we're going to see. But I can't know anything in there. I can only see what happens, what buds from her life as fruit. And likewise with me, because if I'm being stupid, you'd sit me down and go, Jared, I think you're being stupid. Okay. You know, but it's not our job to determine who's saved or not. It's our job to look and experience fruit, hear what they say, because what comes out of a person is what you believe. And then we work in that tough gray area in the middle. I guarantee you there are people here on Sunday who if life ended for everyone in there, they would be sorely disappointed, because they think I show up and I come once every 3 weeks and I'm good. I think that would happen. I think there's going to be some people who are going to be really disappointed and thought, like these Pharisees, I got it made. But until then, we humble our hearts, we shape our minds by what God says, and we proclaim Jesus, because it's not about us. That's what we do. You know, and we are God's people. We are God's people in that. Fun. When we get to Revelation, some of these are going to dance themselves out. Yeah.
You talked about tradition before, adding things.
Uh-huh.
No, isn't dispensations adding things?
No. As a dispensationalist, I'm just saying at this point, at the Noahic covenant, God changed the way he interacted with people. He said, Noah, I'm going to save you. Everybody else is dead. Abraham, I'm going to change the way I interact with you. Oh, sure. But it is observing that he hasn't always historically worked and reigned over his people in the same way. It changed with Jesus. It's a new covenant. There wasn't the same standard of looking to Jesus the person, because we didn't have his information. We didn't have his testimony. We didn't have the Gospels. We had the hope of someone to come. Yeah, but I'm just saying a dispensation just marks those moments and go, oh, yeah, okay. It's not saying that he's any... has your life been different from teenage years to 20s and 30s? It's still your whole life, but you totally changed and lived differently from when you were 10 when you were 20. It's not him growing up. That's not what I'm saying about God. He hasn't changed. But there are marked moments that he definitely interacts with his people differently. So should we not put emphasis on Jesus and just let it be a part of the big thing? We make a big deal about Jesus and what happens in the Gospels in the New Testament. Yeah, should we just say, oh, no, it's just part of a big picture. He was just a big part of the big picture. I mean, I think we're talking about the same thing just differently. And I think you're maybe putting... Well, see, that's part of dispensation. There's lots of different dispensations. So if you don't like that part about the church, you can't say, well, then all dispensationalists are silly and God has really never interacted with his people differently, because he has. If you just read your Bible, he has interacted. And he says, yeah, in Jeremiah 31, There's going to come a time when it won't be on tablets of stone. It'll be on their hearts. What did the, and then for your sake, I'd go, yeah, when he wrote them on the stone, it had to change in their heart to go that murdering's not right. And I got to believe that at the core of who I am. He just made it clear for them. Yeah. Potato, potato, but it's good to see another thing. I think we all agree about the sovereignty of God in here and that he's working this out and that we can see along the way that it mostly matters about Jesus and that pagan Canaanite women come in, Jewish fishermen come in. Okay, so we see that. He heals many, 29, Michael, 29 to 31.
Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw that the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing.
Great. So their response is godly. They're looking to the God of Israel. And finally, you're going to see another feeding, 32. Dan, 32 through 39.
Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan.
You see some things about Jesus. Remember, Matthew's trying to give you characteristics of who is the king and where is the kingdom. He's compassionate. He's compassionate on people who aren't supposed to be compassioned on. These are Gentile people. Remember, we're in the streets now. And they don't have anything, so he gives to them. And it is it seven because seven's a perfect number? I don't know. That seems like pipe and beer talk, Jewish mysticism stuff to really look into all that, but that's what it was, and that's what was recorded. And after he does this, he got in a boat and goes to another region. So I think we see him as like, here's this king who's starting to have compassion on people he's inviting into the kingdom, and he's willing to go above and beyond to say, I can provide for you in ways that you tangibly need. Later in the Passion Week, he's going to take this illustration, he's going to take some crazy things from the Old Testament, symbols that they had, and be the truer, better, fuller version of that. I am the bread of life, it says in John. So you eat, you're never going to go hungry, really, spiritually speaking. I'm the light of the world. You look to these menorahs in your temple to shine, I'm so much brighter than that. There's no sun in heaven. It says that the glory of Christ will be all that we need to see and walk around. So I think you just see parts of him here that show him as compassionate.
Is there any significance to the fact that it says 5,000? It's always men, and then it says after, besides women and children.
What do you mean?
Like, it's not, he doesn't say he fed 5,000, and then it period. It always says 5,000 men, and then he adds on besides women.
I don't know that there's significance, or maybe just the way that Matthew recorded. I don't think it's like talking to order or role or value or anything like that. But yeah. Chapter 15. We're gonna stop there today. Be done a little early. Can we chat afterwards? Is that okay? You're not in trouble. Any other questions before we get done? Let me say this too, just having talked with Mike and Shay yesterday about some of this. I want you to feel the freedom to speak. I do. I really do want you to share, especially if it's a question in clarity. And if we don't know, you know, we can work it out together. Scott and I had coffee to work through some things, and we're still going to meet again to work the different things. That's fine. I'm all for getting in here. Let's just remember in here the difference between question and comment. Okay? And it's not that we sit around and go, how dare these people even question what we teach. That's not it at all. There's a lot of people in this room who committed to a program to mow and work through, and you didn't join to hear what Jared thinks or what Shay thinks or what Mike thinks. Okay, we're all looking to the same God with the same, hopefully, interpretation and hermeneutic to say. So just a gentle exhortation. Difference between question and comments. Fair enough? All right. Rayanne, pray for us. Send us on our way.